Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of 1 Samuel. This is study number 34, and we're in chapter 2, and we'll read verses 10 and 11. The adversaries of Jehovah shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. Jehovah shall judge the ends of the earth. And he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto Jehovah before Eli the priest. And once again, we've been going verse by verse and practically looking at every word that God moved Hannah to pray in this wonderful prayer of hers. And now we've come to verse 10, which is the end of Hannah's prayer. And it says, the adversaries of Jehovah shall be broken to pieces. And the first word we want to look at is the word adversaries, because it's not the normal word. It's not the usual Hebrew word for adversaries. It's not the word, for instance, that we would find in the book of Esther to describe Haman, the enemy and the adversary. Esther said, is this wicked Haman? That's a different Hebrew word. This particular Hebrew word translated as adversaries here is normally translated several other ways. It's translated as plead, like when you would plead one's cause. It's translated as strive or strife, as complain, contendeth, debate, and chide. And as we see these other words, we see that they're similar in nature. They have to do with someone who is fighting. That's what it means to strive and contend and debate, to argue. And this is the way it's used, for instance, in Isaiah 45 and verse 9. It says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. And there's probably not been anything more accurate. Of course, all the Bible's accurate, but this is perfectly accurate and true for anyone who dares to strive with God, with their maker. As it goes on to say here, let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou or thy work? He has no hands. And it's just totally out of place for the pot to strive with the potter, for the clay to strive with the one who is fashioning the clay in order to create something. And God made mankind. We are made in his image. And if he wanted to make us a certain way, well, that's his privilege. And so we have no right standing on uneven. We're just flat out wrong if we're trying to argue with God and strive with him and to fight against his will for us in any way. We need to be humbled, and that's what God does with his people. He breaks us. He humbles us and he brings us low. We no longer think we're so high and mighty ourselves. We realize the only one high and mighty is eternal God. And we begin to realize our proper place before him is as a creature. We're not the creator. This is man's problem. It's our sinfulness, our stubborn pride, our tremendous arrogance that we think we know best. We think we are the one, that everything revolves around us. And the truth is, no, God is the one, and everything is really it concerns him. It doesn't concern us, and we're very much in need of finding our proper place. And that's what happens when God gives us his Spirit and he chastens us if we get too proud. He humbles us in various ways. And, you know, one thing we can say as believers living at this particular time, it's a very humbling period of time for us. It was an extremely humbling event on May 21 and thereafter. And God has used this period of time to weed out the proud. What did they begin to do? Well, they think they're fighting against Mr. Camping, or they're fighting against Family Radio, or they're fighting against error in doctrine. No, the teaching was true. May 21 was Judgment Day, but God permitted us to have some inaccuracies, some errors associated along with it, and to think that events would unfold in a certain way, and they did not. And immediately some were furious, some were just so angry, but not the children of God, not the true believers. We weren't angry with God. We weren't angry with the Mr. Camping or Family Radio. We weren't angry with the people who taught these things, because we realized we checked them out as we were supposed to. We examined them. We found they were correct. That's why we shared them. We believed it. We believe God. And so we shared this information, and when it didn't happen, we were confounded, confused. We didn't know what was going on for some time, and it's over a year later, and we're just getting our feet under us and realizing, well, now we understand. Now we know what God did. He brought about a spiritual judgment, very similar in nature to the judgment on the churches. And so that's why the strong emphasis on the shutting of the door on May 21, the underlying date that identified with the day that God shut the door on the ark. And now we can see clearly, Jeremiah 25 spells it out. Give the cup to the church, give the identical cup to the world. It's all one and the same judgment, a spiritual judgment. And so that's where the believers were left. We were confounded, and because we didn't know what was going on, we could have been distraught. We could have been troubled, but we didn't get angry with God. We didn't go away from him in a angry rant, we didn't, of course, go back to the church. We didn't go back to the world. Where can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We waited on the Lord. We waited because we trust the Bible. We knew that these scriptures fit together too well. And that's what someone who's not a true child of God just doesn't understand. They think we're stubborn. They think we're the proud ones because we won't just recognize it's all wrong. And they think that we just want to insist that these things are so despite the facts, and they're completely wrong. No, it's because of the scripture and the way the scriptures fit together that we couldn't just deny everything, and we still cannot and will not deny that the Bible locked in the date of May 21 as Judgment Day. And so we just knew we have to wait. We have to wait on the Lord. He'll make things clear if it's His will to do so. God used this event of May 21 I don't know how many ways, but I'll just list two in a twofold way. One, to bring a snare upon the inhabitants of the world, where now, here, the Lord Jesus Christ has come in judgment like a thief in the night, and the world is completely ignorant of it. What an excellent thief in the analogy that God uses in using that word of Christ. Christ is to come on the day He said He would, to come on that very day, and to come in such a way that no one knows that He came. That is incredible, that only God can do that. And so Christ has come as a thief, and He has snared the world because the world rejoiced on that day. Why did they rejoice? Because they said nothing happened. Oh, there was laughter. There was tremendous ease that came upon the people of the world. They were so nervous, so troubled, and disturbed and distraught. And then nothing happened physically. No, there was no great earthquake. We were wrong. There was nothing outward, nothing changed physically to the naked eye. And therefore, to the world that only operates in the physical realm, nothing happened. But to God, who is a spirit, and to God who judged the churches, and the churches fell into the same trap. They didn't see any judgment of God upon them for the 23-year Great Tribulation. They didn't see the ugly things the Bible talks about happening to them, because God's a spirit. They didn't see God leave them. They didn't see that their preaching was of no effect. They didn't see that the decisions being made by those coming down the aisle it changed nothing. They couldn't see any of this. And so the churches also dismissed the idea that God's judgment was upon them. Well, now God brought the judgment, and He accomplished the purpose of snaring the whole earth. And God says this in Isaiah 24 and elsewhere. But He says in Luke chapter 21, in the chapter dealing with His coming and the end of the world, in verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now a snare is a trap. And you know, God is speaking of Judgment Day. And how can a trap come upon all the inhabitants of the earth on judgment day. That's the end. But God says in Psalm 11, he will rain down fire and brimstone and snares from heaven. Obviously, it's a spiritual reference, and it's not literal fire and brimstone. And so God has caught the inhabitants of the world in his snare. Now, they continue on and will, and maybe some will hear about this spiritual judgment. I'm sure some will, but it's not necessary that any do. They heard the warning. Judgment Day was broadcast to them. All the world heard, and whether they hear additional information is not really necessary, but perhaps God will get this message out further as time goes on, according to his timetable, and a snare came upon them. But at the same time that the snare came upon them, it also came upon many that were actually carrying the message. And, you know, God is just amazing in the things that he does. And he set up tests for all those in the churches and congregations. And the test was that the end of the church age. And so God shared with them the church age was over, was time to come out. And those that were his people that were elect, he would have drawn and brought them out. And all did come out, all the elect, and all those that weren't elect were left, the Bible tells us, as tares bundled for the fire. And the fire was the expansion of Judgment Day to all the world. And so that took place on May 21. So those in the churches that profess to be Christians had their trial, had their test, and those that remain in the churches failed, and those that came out, well, God drew out his people. But also some probably came out that weren't his people. And these people, therefore, were not bundled as tares for the burning. No, but they also were not saved individuals. And so God accomplished a second purpose by having Judgment Day not work out as we had thought it would, and by not informing us beforehand exactly how it would work out. And, you know, yes, I say God not informing us. He kept it from us because he's the one who's completely in control of truth and the opening of our eyes to spiritual things. And so God did not open our eyes to this information. And now that he is, well, some people, it's through their pride. It's through a feeling that they've been embarrassed. They've been humiliated because they shared this so confidently with others, and then it didn't happen. And their pride has taken a beating. They're humiliated before the world and before those that are close to them and so on. And so as a result, they got angry. They got very angry, and they didn't want anything more to do with it. And so they turned their ears off, really, in a sense, many of them, and they don't want to listen anymore because of pride. And we just can't, you know, God's people don't react that way. Now, it is true. Let me say this, because I don't want anyone to be, to make sure that you do understand. It is possible someone could have fallen into the sin of pride, who's a true believer, in this way, and gotten angry and gone away, and perhaps they'll come back to the truth later. And we can't make judgment about that. We can't make judgment about anyone. And we don't. It's not our role. It's not our position. We just teach what the Bible says. And it could be, if this period of time lasts several years, that there will be individuals that will realize later, just as some didn't understand the end of the church at first and yet did after some time. It could be that way also with people who right now don't understand what's going on. And like I said, the child of God can be in confusion, but it's a whole nother matter for someone to stomp their feet and storm off in furious anger and to shut their ears like the Jews of old when the Apostle Paul tried to speak to them. No, remember, this is also a time of gnashing of teeth, and if anyone is getting into that sort of situation, well, that's just terrible evidence that probably they're not a child of God. And just like anyone who gets into any sin can give evidence of not being a child of God. Well, anyway, let's go back to 1 Samuel 2, chapter 10. The adversaries of Jehovah shall be broken to pieces. Now, the word broken to pieces is one Hebrew word. The three English word, broken in pieces or broken to pieces, is one Hebrew word. And it's a word more often translated as afraid or dismayed. Like we find in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So the word dismayed is this same word, broken to pieces. They were afraid of this giant. This part of the verse of 1 Samuel 2, verse 10, the first word adversaries would be better understood as striving or those that strive, and broken to pieces as being dismayed or ones that are afraid. And so it would be better translated this way, that those that strive with Jehovah shall be dismayed. And that is, they shall be made afraid, or they shall fear. And then it goes on to say in the rest of the verse, Jehovah shall judge the ends of the earth. And this is an interesting... part of the verse, out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. We also find in 2 Samuel this kind of language in 2 Samuel 22. And let's see. Well, you know, I have a long section here. I'm going to go to another verse. In Job, let's go to Job 37 and verses 2-5. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, that he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them with his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. Thunder is likened to God's voice in a few places. Also in the New Testament, in Revelation 19 It says in verse 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." So the word thunder is associated with the voice of God. And the Bible, in a sense, we could be likened to the thunder of God. And isn't it true that when the word of God is carried into the world, it strikes, it has a great impact upon the hearers, one way or the other. It cuts in judgment. And when God was evangelizing the world to salvation, he used his word to bring grace. And this was the nature of the Bible. Now, going back to 1 Samuel 2, verse 10, the end of the verse, Jehovah shall judge the ends of the earth. And I wanted to talk about this because there's some verses that use this phrase, ends of the earth, such as, Isaiah 52 and verse 10. Jehovah made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Now, this is another verse that's being misapplied by people who want to find something in the Bible that indicates salvation will go all the way until this world is no more. And so far, they've only been able to come up with a few verses, and every verse has been misapplied. And this is one of the verses, because it says, all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Now, first of all, if it were talking about ends in relationship to time, if the inhabitants of the earth saw the salvation of God, well, that could also be applied to the day when God saves all of his people and gives them a new resurrected body. That is the completion of his salvation plan. However, this verse is not talking about time. It has no relationship to time. Look at the first part of the verse of Isaiah 52:10. Jehovah has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And this is a Hebrew parallelism, because the second part of the verse will restate what the first part just said. And all the ends of the earth, that is, all the nations, shall see the salvation of our God. The ends of the earth, meaning if you travel north and go to its end, or travel south, and east and west, you find the ends of the earth. It's a geographical statement. It's not a time statement at all. And this can be seen in Zechariah chapter 9. In Zechariah 9:10, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." Now, if this had said from the beginning of time, or some sort of time reference to the ends of the earth, then we would have to look at it differently. But you'll notice this is talking about from a sea to another sea, from a river to another geographical point, the ends of the earth. And it has nothing to do with time. It's a location that's in view when God uses this statement, the ends of the earth. Now, there's another verse in Isaiah that is singular, and I wanted to look at that, but we'll have to save that for our next study. We've reached the end of our Bible study time, so we're going to take a short break now, and then we'll come back for our question and answer time.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. Lord willing, we'll have another Bible study for you tomorrow night into the book of 1 Samuel. And until then, may the Lord's perfect will be done. Good night.